All right, folks, we are we're going to do what Ryan just said there. We're going to open up the Word. We're going to look at God's Word. We're going to ask God to speak to us. You know, with this book, this Bible is such an amazing thing. It's, you know, it's just a book. You can buy it for $5 at Walmart. And in some ways, you can think it's just another book, but it isn't. God says that this is living and active. He says that when we read this, His Spirit stirs in our spirit. He speaks to us. God Himself speaks to us through this book. And so it's just an amazing thing that we get to take this and open it up and read it. And so that's what we're going to do today. We're going to open up that book and we're going to ask God to speak to us. All of us, wherever we are, God knows us and He knows, He wants to speak to us, I think. And so that's what we're shooting for today. That's what we're hungering for today. What we're going to do is we have been slowly working our way through the book of Genesis for a long time. We'll take a little bit of Genesis, 3, 4, 5, 6 weeks, then we'll take a break, do something else, and come back to Genesis. And so we've been at it now for quite a while, and we're close to the end. We're in chapter 44 today out of 50, so we are nearing the end of Genesis. We've already started thinking about what we're going to do next. Somebody said Exodus, and I just don't know if we want to do Exodus. But we'll see. But we've been looking at this book, and we've again been asking God to speak to us. You know, some people like history, some don't. Some people like different kinds of things. But God tells stories here in Genesis, not fictional, made-up stories. God tells us history. God tells us things that have happened in the world. And He does it, I think, He wrote it down specifically so that we could understand who we are and how we live well in our world today. God talks about who He is. Ryan talked about how God is the creator, and we see that in this book. God made everything. It helps us to understand and to have a perspective of the world around us. Genesis gives us a perspective of who God is. Genesis gives us a perspective of who we are in relation to God, in relation to creation, in relation to each other. So this book is really designed, I think, like much of the Bible, to help us to understand, how do I live well right here? It's not a story of people thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago that we read for educational purposes or entertainment. It can be both of those things, but ultimately, it speaks to us now. It helps me to live well now. And so that's what we're doing. So we've been walking through Genesis, and as I said, we're up to Genesis chapter 44. And so if you have a Bible, open up to that. We're gonna walk through the second half of that chapter today. And where we are here in Genesis is we've been following for quite a while the story of Abraham. Abraham was a man that God spoke to, and from Abraham, God made promises to Abraham that are going to affect you and I, affect the entire world. He said, through you, Abraham, I'm going to bless all the nations, all the families of the world. And so we've been following Abraham's family. And so Abraham, we saw his life, then he had a son, Isaac. We watched his life unfold. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. We focused in on Jacob. Genesis kind of follows Jacob. We watched that. Jacob had 12 boys, 12 boys. And now we've been kind of working through Jacob's family. And in the last few chapters, we've been focusing in on Jacob's boys, one of them in particular, a son named Joseph. And what we've seen is a lot of family drama, I think. Just very briefly, there's been a lot of history and hurt in this family. Joseph here at this point in our story is probably in his 30s, perhaps mid to late 30s, we're not 100% sure. Maybe he's 40 years old. But there has been an awful lot that has happened in Joseph and his brothers and their dad Jacob's family. There's been a lot of history, like all families, but in this family there's also been an awful lot of hurt and an awful lot of things that you look back on and think, my goodness, that's not the way family should be. There's been an awful lot of that. And now for the last 20-some years, Joseph has been separated from his family. And Joseph has, in that 20-year time, he has prospered. He's kind of built an entirely new life for himself, apart from all of the hurt that had happened before. But now, all of a sudden, his family gets thrown back into him. He was kind of there in Egypt. He'd prospered, he'd succeeded, he was married, he had kids, he'd kind of made a life for himself, and now all of a sudden his brothers show up, his family gets thrown back, and so we've been seeing for the last few weeks how that drama has played out. And so several weeks ago, Justin spoke about when we started this saga, this family drama of Joseph and his brothers. Justin focused in on the brothers. The brothers had come down to Egypt to buy food, and they didn't recognize their brother Joseph, but Joseph recognized them. And so Justin, in that message, he focused in on the brothers. They felt great guilt, because one of the things that had happened so far back is these brothers hated their brother Joseph. They hated him. They said they hated him so much that they wanted to kill him. And they threatened to kill him. They said, here he comes, let's kill him. One of them, Judah, said, let's not kill him, let's make some money on him, let's sell him into slavery. And we see at different points in the story that when they were having this conversation, Joseph was right there, this young boy, this teenage boy, whose older brothers that he probably looked up to in so many ways are talking about either killing him or selling him. And it said that Joseph cried out and he had anguish in his soul, but his brothers didn't care. They sold him into slavery. Well, now it's many years later, the brothers show up to buy food and there's Joseph, but they don't recognize him. But Joseph recognizes them. Or 3 weeks ago, Justin spoke about how that guilt had been weighing on those brothers all those years. And they didn't even know that was Joseph, but the first thing they thought is, oh, God is punishing us because of what we did to our brother Joseph. That guilt had weighed with him. Then, the next week, Mark talked about Jacob, that's the dad, and how Jacob then had to try to deal with this stuff. He had lost his favorite son, Joseph, and now there's a chance he might lose his second favorite son, Benjamin. And Jacob's response to it is kind of, I'll give up all the rest of you guys if I don't have to lose my favorites. And how Jacob, as a dad, had many failings. But how you compare that to God. God gave up his one and only son for all of us. Such a stark difference, a stark reality. But the focus 2 weeks ago was on Jacob. Last week, the drama keeps going. Now the brothers have to come back because they ran out of food. They went once, got food, ate it all up. Now they got to come back, and so they come back, and we focused on Joseph, and Joseph's interactions with his brothers now the second time, and how it seemed that he was just in turmoil. His emotions were up and down. He was all over the place, and we looked at that. Now today, at the second half of chapter 44, we're going to focus in on one more player. Another character is going to take center stage, and that's Judah. Judah is one of the 12 brothers, one of Jacob's 12 boys. He's the third oldest. He had a hand early on when Joseph was sold. Judah had a big part in that. So today, when we read this story, it focuses mostly on Judah, all right? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to read the story, chunk by chunk, make a few comments about it. When we get done reading it, then we're going to stop and we're going to say, Lord, what might you teach us from this? What can we learn from you here today, all right? So that's what we're going to do. So let me pray. Let me pray and we'll read this. Lord, we do just look to you. I just pray that you would speak to each one of us today here. God, I pray you'd speak to me, to my heart, my soul, every one of us here. You can do that. If you are who you say you are, and you are, I believe you are, you can speak to us. And so I just pray that we would. I pray that we would listen and we would let you speak. Whatever it is that you want to say to us today, help us to hear it and help us to accept it, Lord. Help us to do that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here we go. We're going to read the story. I'm going to start reading. I'm reading in the NIV. You can follow along. Oh, I always forget to say this. There are study guides. I'm sorry. These are out there. If you want to grab one of these, go ahead and grab one. You can follow along. I'm going to start reading in Genesis 44, verse 14. And just to give you a very brief recap, they'd come back, bought food a second time. Joseph accused them of being spies, but he'd let them go. He'd sent them on their way, but he'd put their money back in their sacks. He'd also put Joseph had taken his special cup and put it in Benjamin's sack. Benjamin is the youngest brother. He'd put it in Benjamin's sack, sent them on their way. The brothers didn't know about this. They'd barely gotten out of town, and Joseph sent his men after them and said, "You stole from my master Joseph." And they said, "No, we didn't." And they looked in their sacks, and sure enough, all their money and the cup is there. So that's where we are. So I'm going to start reading here in verse 14 of Genesis 44. It says, "Joseph was still in the house when Judah and his brothers came in, and they threw themselves to the ground before him. Joseph said to them, 'What is this you have done? Don't you know that a man like me can find things out by divination?' 'What can we say to my lord?' Judah replied. 'What can we say? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt. We are now my lord's slaves, we ourselves and the one who was found to have the cup.'" Stop there and just look for a second. Joseph says, "What have you done? Don't you know that I can find things out by divination?" Remember, we talked about that last week, how Joseph had this cup, and he said he used it for divination. Divination is finding things out. It's kind of like telling the future. It's a psychic, perhaps, something like that. Now, certainly Joseph heard from God oftentimes, but he's using this word divination. It's interesting. But Judah says something here. Judah says, "No, it's not divination, it's God." And this is different for Judah. See, do you see that? Joseph said, "I found out that you had taken that cup." And Judah said, well, he didn't really disagree with him, but he said, "God has uncovered your servant's guilt." This is different for Judah, I think. If you remember the very first time when this happened, when the brothers came and they found the money in the sack, they were afraid. What is God doing to us? What in the world is going on? And they were all confused. But Judah, I think here, we're beginning to see Judah responding to God maybe in ways he hasn't before. Joseph said, "I knew you had the cup because I used divination." Well, Judah thinks that this is just a pagan Egyptian. So, no, you knew we had the cup because God revealed it. God uncovered our sin. I think Judah is beginning to respond to the Lord maybe in ways that he hasn't before. Let's keep going. Verse 17. Verse 17 says, "But Joseph said, 'Far be it from me to do such a thing. Only the man who was found to have the cup will become my slave. The rest of you go back to your father in peace.'" Okay, so what we have here is Joseph saying to them, "Okay, Benjamin, the younger brother, stole the cup. He has to stay and be my slave. The rest of you can go." And Judah here has an out, doesn't he? Judah has an out. Joseph is giving Judah the chance to do what he did before with Joseph. "Hey, you know what? I can get money and I can get food. I got all my money back. I got all the food I need. And I can leave this annoying little brother here and I'm off scot-free." Judah has a chance to do what he'd done before with Joseph. He has an out. The master of the land is telling him, "Nope, I'm going to keep him because he stole the cup. You can go." It's interesting. 22 years ago, when Judah was in this situation, well, we know what he did. He said, I'm going to sell my brother for money, and I'm going to go home and lie to my dad about it. Well, he has the chance to do the exact same thing here. Joseph is saying, "Nope, I'll just take Benjamin. The rest of you can go." Let's keep reading. Verse 18 through 26. "Then Judah went up to him and said, 'Please, my lord, let your servant speak a word.'" "Don't be angry with your servant, though you are equal to Pharaoh himself. My Lord asks his servant, do you have a father or a brother? And Judah begins to do something here. I'm going to read this, but as I read it, know what's happening here is Judah is just repeating what had just happened. But it's interesting to see how Judah does it, what he says here. So I'm going to read this as Judah kind of repeats what has happened in the last few chapters. Then Judah went up to him and said, please, my Lord, let your servant speak a word to my Lord. Do not be angry with your servant, though you are equal to Pharaoh himself. My Lord asked his servants, do you have a father or a brother? And we answered, we have an aged father, and there is a young son born to him in his old age. His brother is dead, and he is the only one of his mother's sons left, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me so I can see him for myself. And we said to my Lord, the boy cannot leave his father. If he leaves him, his father will die. But you told your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you will not see my face again. When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him what my Lord had said. Then our father said, go back and buy a little more food. But we said, we cannot go down. Only if our youngest brother is with us will we go. We cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with him. So Judah just kind of repeats what has happened here. But he fills in some of the blanks for Joseph. Joseph knew that they'd come once and he'd send them back, and Joseph knew all the things he'd said to him. But now he's seeing kind of behind the scenes of what's happening back home. Oh, you went back and told Dad, and Dad said, no, you can't take Benjamin with you. I won't let you take Benjamin. Yep, that sounds like Dad. That's probably what Joseph is thinking, perhaps. But as Judah just kind of repeats the story, Joseph is getting a glimpse, I think, of what's happening back there at home. But now we see something, I think, really remarkable. And I'm going to read verses 27 to 32. And we see something happening here. This is still Judah speaking. It says, your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. One of them went away from me, and I said, he has surely been torn to pieces. He's talking about Joseph. And I have not seen him since. If you take this one from me too, and harm comes to him, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in misery. So now, if the boy is not with us when I go back to your servant, my father, and if my father, whose life is closely bound up with the boy's life, sees that the boy isn't there, he will die. Your servant will bring the gray head of our father down to the grave in sorrow. Your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father. I said, if you do not bring him back, if I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father, all my life. Something's different here. Let's think about that a little bit. Judah says to Joseph, well, wait, we can't just leave Benjamin here and go back. And here's why. Benjamin had a brother, and his father loved him. And it's interesting how Judah explains this. His father believes that he was torn to pieces. Yes, that's what his father believed. Judah knows that's not true. Judah knows exactly what happened, but he doesn't confess here, does he? He doesn't say, you know, his father thinks he was torn to pieces, but the truth is I sold him. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say that. Maybe he just can't get himself to say it. I don't know. Maybe he thinks it's water over the dam. I don't know. But he says, "This our father, he loved his son Joseph, and now Joseph is gone." But then he does something, I think, even more remarkable. He says, this boy here was that son's brother, and my father's heart is tied to this boy. My father's heart is tied to this boy. And if something happens to this boy, Benjamin, it will kill my dad. Don't make me see that misery. I can't bear the thought of my dad being miserable. Think about how different this is. Think about how different this is. The reason that Judah and his brothers wanted to get rid of Joseph in the first place is because Jacob's heart was so tied to Joseph. He was the favorite. Dad played favorites, and they hated Joseph for it. They wanted to kill him because Dad loved him more than he loves us. But now, with the same thing happening. Dad loves Benjamin more than he loves us, and that's clear if you go back and read the story at the where we've come so far. Jacob is still playing favorites, and Benjamin is his favorite. Now, in the exact same situation, Judah, instead of being angry and being filled with hatred for Benjamin and maybe his dad, is filled with compassion. I can't bear to see the anguish that it would cause my dad. This is different. This is different. Something's happened to Judah. Judah is thinking and feeling and acting differently than he did 22 years ago. He's showing compassion. Compassion for his dad. He's taking responsibility for his younger brother. These are different things. Something happened to Judah. He's not the man he was before. Let's finish up verses 33 and 34. "Now then, please let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come upon my father." Judah acts differently. We can tell he thinks and feels differently. He's feeling compassion and responsibility, and so he acts differently. He says, "Listen, I promised my dad that I would send Benjamin back to him. I promised him that that's what would happen, and I said even if I pledge it on my life. So, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, person who's doing all this stuff, let me stay here. Let Judah, the older brother, stay here in place of my younger brother, Benjamin." And remember, the reason Joseph is saying Benjamin has to stay is why? Well, he stole my cup. Benjamin stole my cup. Judah didn't take it. The cup wasn't found in Judah's sack. And he could have said, "Benjamin, you little nut. You get what's coming to you." No, no, no. He's choosing to pay the penalty for somebody else's mistake or somebody else's sin. There's a sacrifice here. Judah is willing to sacrifice himself because he feels responsibility and because he feels compassion. Judah has changed. Not completely. He still can't get himself to admit that he, you know, what he did to Joseph, perhaps. But clearly, this man is different than he was before. He thinks and he feels differently, and now he's acting differently. So, that's the story. Let's shift gears and ask ourselves, what do we learn from this? What kind of lessons can you and I take away from this? And there are probably several. I'm going to offer a couple of things that I see. And here's the first one, and this is how I will say it. It's this: you and I, we can choose to love. You and I can choose to love. This is an interesting verse in 1 Peter 1:22. It's a verse that I think about a fair bit. Because of how it's written and kind of what it looks like to me. 1 Peter 1:22 says, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have a sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart." Peter there is speaking to people who are Christians, people who have accepted Christ as their Savior. When that happens, we'll talk about that a bit more in a minute here, but when that happens, it says that God's Spirit comes and lives inside of us. He says something new happens to us. We're changed. The old is gone. The new has come. He compares it to becoming alive when you were dead before. And so Peter here, as he's writing, says, "Hey, you people who that has happened to, you people who have accepted Christ, you people who have moved to that new life in Christ, you've purified yourself by obeying the truth, and because of that, you have a sincere love for your brothers." And I think we could discuss this, and you can chew on this with the Lord, but I think at least one of the things that means is this, that when we get saved, when we accept Christ, there is a love inside of us that we didn't have before. It's a little bit like when you have kids, and as those kids grow up, they are just hardwired to love mom and dad. They just want to. They want to love mom and dad. They long for it. It's in them. They don't have to think about it. They don't have to try. They don't have to wonder, I wonder if I should love mom and dad. They just want to because it's in them. I saw it with my kids. You've seen it with your kids. Kids are, it's just inside them to love mom and dad. I think when we get saved, there's something that happens that we're just now hardwired to want to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. I think it's there. I think that's there. But it's interesting, this verse, if that's true, it says, yeah, you do. You've accepted Christ. You have this sincere love for your brothers. But now do something. Now, what is it that we're supposed to do? Well, love one another deeply from the heart. In other words, you have this desire to love your brothers, but now make a choice. Make a choice not to do it a little. Make a choice not to do it superficially. Sink yourself into it. I like that word. Love one another deeply. Deeply. Dig down deep. Let your love, it's like digging a well. You know, you can dig down a little bit and maybe find a little water, and that's good. But the farther down you dig sometimes, the more pure, the more cold that water becomes, the more it is. Dig down deeply. You and I as Christians can love, and we do, but there are levels perhaps to it. At least here, to me, it seems like, yes, you have a love for each other, but now make a choice. Now make a choice to stir that love, to love deeply from the heart. You and I believe, can choose to love on another level. I think that's perhaps what we're seeing with Judah here. Judah had a reason not to love his dad, didn't he? Judah had a reason to not love his dad. His dad was not a good dad. His dad played favorites. His dad made it clear and has been making it clear, at least if I understand it, or at least if I was Judah, I would get from Jacob, I'm not very important to you. As long as Joseph and Benjamin are okay, you really don't care much what happens to me. If Judah felt that, I would understand it, because that just seems to be the case. And if Judah felt that, can you imagine as a little boy and even as a man the depth of rejection you must feel? And over time, the anger and the bitterness, this kind of thing makes us, we struggle. When the people who should love us don't, it does something to us. Judah has a reason, I believe, to not love his dad. I think. And yet, like we said, there's something in him that wants to. And I think here in this story, in Genesis 44, we're seeing Judah make a choice to love his dad well, even though he has a reason not to. You know what, Dad? You're doing the same thing you did before. Joseph was your favorite. You made us all crazy, all of us. And it's not just me, Dad, everybody. And you did it with Joseph. And 20 years later, you haven't learned a thing. Now you're doing it with Benjamin. But Judah, Jacob doesn't seem to be different, but Judah is. Judah's response to his dad is not anger and bitterness, it's compassion. I can't see my dad go through that again. So I'll sacrifice myself so that dad doesn't have to. Judah, I think, is choosing to love his dad deeply from the heart, though he has reason not to. How can he do that? That's easy to say, isn't it? And so often a pastor or someone, a self-help guy, will get up and say, you should be different. You should do this crazily hard thing because it'd be good for you. Okay. How in the world can Judah do this? How can he choose to love a dad that really for decades now has given Judah reasons not to love him? Well, I don't know all that happened with Judah, but I think I understand how it happens with you and I, and I suspect this is how it happened with Judah as well. You know, we talked about how Judah seemed to be seeing God more. He was saying, no, it wasn't you, Joseph, that saw God just did this. He's seeing and feeling God's hand in his life, I think, more than he has in the past. At least it seems like that's the case. And I know this, I believe this, that when we feel and live in God's love, it helps us to love others deeply from the heart, though they may not deserve it. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, this is a verse that I think about a lot too. I love it. It says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. I love that word, lavish. Lavish is an extravagant word. It's an excessive word. It's like we were at a wedding last night, and I had a piece of cake where they lavished the frosting on that cake. It was 90% frosting. It's like, wow, you don't need that much frosting, but boy, is it good. It's lavished on there. It's excessive. It says here that because when we become children of God, when we accept Christ, God's love is lavished on us. It's excessive. It's just like poured down on us. Filled up, overflowing, and it keeps coming. And as Christians, it is good to live in that excessive love. And again, kids do that well. Kids don't say, Mom, you know, you're just loving me too much. You should really discipline me more or something. Kids don't say that. Kids are comfortable doing what? Just knowing, oh, Mom and Dad love me. And if it's fun and if Dad will throw me up in the air, let's do it 72,000 times. And if Mom and Dad give me a present, I don't think, oh, I didn't deserve it. Oh, it's just Mom and Dad do that. Kids are comfortable living in lavish love. Christian, you and I need to recognize that we are God's children. That's what he says. If you've accepted Christ, you are his child. And because of that, just like a little kid, you can live in his lavish love. When that happens, when you learn to do that, then this happens, I think. Just a chapter later, 1 John 4:19, it says, we love because he first loved us. In other words, when we learn to live in that love, when we become comfortable in God's excessive, lavish love on us, what it does is it gets inside of us and it helps us to love well. That's what it says. We love others because God first loved us. There are many reasons for that. There's many ways that that plays out. Here's one of them that is specific to what we're talking about today. We said that Judah chose to love his dad, though he had reason not to. And I'm making the case that we can do that as well. We can choose to love people, though we have reason not to. We can choose to love people deeply, not superficially, though we have reason not to love them. We can do that. How? Well, by letting God's lavish love pour down on us. But here's why that's pertinent. Here's why that speaks to the topic of today. God loves you lavishly, though he has every reason not to. God loves you excessively, though he has every reason not to. He says this at different points, at different places. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, he says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We don't like guilt and shame. Rightly so. Guilt and shame are powerful things, and they can be powerfully negative. And guilt and shame, if we cling to them, if they live inside of us too long, it's like an acid, I think. It begins to burn away at our soul. And so what we do oftentimes is when we feel guilt or shame, we know, oh, that I don't like that, and that's going to do things to me, and I can't keep that. It's like keeping, you know, acid in your hands. No, you want to get rid of it and have it gone as quickly as possible. But the problem that we have is that we are guilty and that we are shameful. You and I are guilty of sin. We are shameful. We have done shameful things. I do. If you don't like that, I'll just keep it to myself. I'm a guilty man. I have done and I do shameful things before my Lord. You know, it says in the Old Testament, God spoke to Israel. He said, "You people provoke me to my very face. You sin when I'm watching." I know that's true of me. I know that it's true of me. But here's the great thing. Here's the great thing. Yeah, I'm guilty. I'm sinful. God says, "Yep, I see it." And you, Rob, you guilty, sinful, shameful man, I love you so much that I sent Christ to die for you. See, you will never understand how much God loves you until you realize how many reasons he has not to, and he does anyhow. Our guilt and our shame is real, and to pretend that it isn't is just foolish and counterproductive. But we don't cling to it and wallow in it. We take it to God, and we do this. What it says in Psalm 32, I'm going to read this out of the NLT because I love the way that this is worded here. It says, "Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is not there, no, is forgiven. Whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt." You have to understand what Christ did when Christ came. He came because of your guilt and shame, because of my guilt and shame. God saw it. He knew it. And he said, "I love you anyhow, and I will come and I will remove it. You don't have to take it away. I will do that." Why? Because I love you. God loves you. Though he has reason not to. And the more you and I live in that, and that seems excessive, doesn't it? That seems lavish. That seems reckless. That's what God does. And as you and I live in that, as we learn to find this joy, you know what? I have disobedience, but it's forgiven. I have sinned, but you chose, God, to put it out of sight. My guilt, you've cleared it. I come with my guilt and shame and disobedience, and you cleanse it, and you put it out of sight, and you wash me, and I'm filled with your lavish love, though I don't deserve it. When I feel and live in that, it makes it easier for me to give that to you, who also don't deserve my love. I think that's what Judah did. I think that's what Judah did. I think Judah had all kinds of reasons. I think Judah's guilt was ever before him. If you read through Judah's life, what we see, well, we saw him threaten to kill his brother. We saw him ignore his cries and pleas. We saw him sell him for money. Later on, we saw him sleep with his daughter-in-law. We saw him try to lie to cover it up. We saw him try to kill her later on. Judah had all kinds of reasons, if he looked at his life with any kind of clarity at all kinds of reasons to recognize his guilt. And yet, I think Judah was seeing, "Oh God, you've forgiven me. I can forgive my dad." And folks, you and I can do this. We really can. I wrestle with this stuff as much as anybody. We can do this. The more we realize how much God loves us, though we're sinners, the more we're able to love deeply other sinners. I made a conscious choice many, many years ago, kind of like Judah, I suppose, to love my dad, though I had reason not to. And I remember it very clearly. I was in my 30s, 40s perhaps, and I had grown up wanting to love my dad, just like, and yet there, things happen. I do things, my dad does things. I had reasons to not love my dad. My sisters had and have reasons to not love my dad. But I just decided, I remember one day thinking, God, nobody benefits from this at all. I'm going to love my dad. He doesn't have to change. I'm just going to love him. And I did. And I really think, guys, it's not because I'm some great man. I'm not. Oh, my word. I am not. But I've been forgiven much. I can forgive. We can choose to love deeply from the heart, but I think it requires us to be deeply loved from God. And I think one of the ways we feel and live in that deep love is to recognize the reason God has not to, and then to feel that he does anyway. To feel that he does anyway. When I come to him with my guilt and he takes it away, there is such joy. That changes us. I think Judah was changed that way. I think we can be changed that way as well. We can choose to love. One more lesson I see here that we can talk about briefly, and that's this. I think we see that Jesus, many years later, fulfilled Judah's promise. Judah took the place of Benjamin, though Judah was innocent. Benjamin was condemned for having stolen the cup. Judah took his place. He said, take me and let him go. That's what Judah did. Many, many years later, Jesus was born from Judah's line. Jesus came from Judah's line, Judah's family. Jesus was a descendant of Judah many, many, many years later. And Jesus did what Judah did, but on a much grander scale. Judah did it for one man, Benjamin. Jesus, because he was God himself, could do it for all the world, for all of us, for you and I. Though we are guilty and we stand condemned, Jesus chose to take our place, to pay our penalty. God spoke about this. God knew this was coming way back in Isaiah chapter 53. But he, Jesus, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's what Jesus came for. He came to fulfill that promise of Judah. I will offer myself for the guilt of others. And he fulfilled that promise. Jesus came and lived a perfect life on this earth. Did not deserve to die. Could have just left this earth in victory. Never seen or tasted death. But he chose to die specifically to pay the penalty for you and I, because we had that coming. I share this verse a lot, but 1 Peter 3:18 is such a sweet verse to me because it catches this so much. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. You see, Judah offered to stay and be a slave so that Benjamin could go home to dad. Jesus came and died on a cross so you and I can go home. Go back to our Father that we were torn from, that we left, that we sinned against, that we rebelled against, turned away, we were cut off from because of our rebellion. Jesus died. He died for sins, my sins, your sins, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that we could go back home. We could be those children of God again, live in God's lavish love, have our sin, though it's great and many, Christ paid it, and now God says, I've wiped it away because Jesus' blood swept it away. It's gone. Your guilt, Rob, your disobedience, your sin, it's gone because Christ paid for it, and it's gone, and come home. Come be my son. Come be my child. Live your life in this lavish love that is now yours because you earned it. No, because I loved you and paid the penalty for your sins so that you could come home. And we have that option. We can come home. But I think God doesn't force that on us. I think God offers it to us. And in John 1:12, says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor human decision, nor a husband's will, but born of God. You see, Jesus offers that payment, I think, and he says, will you accept it? I've set before you today life or death. Now choose life so that you can live. So today, as we head out here, if you have accepted Christ, if that's part of your life, if you've recognized your sin, and if you have gone to Jesus and said, yeah, I know I've sinned, and I know I'm separated from God, I feel it, and I know it's my fault. And though I don't deserve it, you say that you paid for my sins, I'll accept it. If you have done that, God says now that you are his child and he lavishes his love on you. Let's learn to live in that so that it gets inside of us. We soak in it and it gets inside of us and it changes us. And then what happens? It comes out of us. We can love one another deeply from the heart. Different. Different than we were before. Better than we were before. If you are a Christian, if you've accepted Christ, let Psalm 32 be what rings through your heart and your mind and your ears every morning when you wake up. Oh, what joy, I've been forgiven. Because I didn't sin? Nope. I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven. I stand before God forgiven. Lavish, his love is lavished on me because Christ paid the penalty for my sins. My record has been cleaned by God. Let that be our reality. If you are here today and you haven't done that, and you haven't accepted Christ, well, that needs to be your next step. Because God says, come, will you come and be forgiven? Jesus died to pay your sins, to bring you to God. Will you let him do it? Will you let him bring you to God? Will you receive that? Will you believe in his name? So that you can become, you have the right then to become a child of God. That until you do that, that's the one question in your life that has to be answered until you answer it. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters because all of us will leave this earth someday and we will stand before God. And when we stand before God, I believe that the first question he's going to ask is, did my son pay for your sins? And we can say yes, or we can say no. I pray that you say yes now. Say yes now. I'll receive you, Jesus. I'll believe in you. I don't deserve it, but I want to be God's child. I want that. I pray that you would do that. Where are you? I think the world is in one of those two places. We have either accepted Christ or we haven't. Where we are dictates what we'll do next. Know where you are. Take the next step. Father, thank you that you offer that to us. You are so good. God, we really do stand in awe of you because who would do that? Who would choose to die for people who are in rebellion? You did. You did. Who would choose to reach out his hand? Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would know who I am? You are an amazing God. And we are so grateful. I am so grateful. Lord, wherever we are, I just pray that you'd help. You would come to each one of us. Help us to know exactly where we stand and what you would have us do next. That's our desire, Lord, to live our lives in your presence, following you wherever you take us next. Help us to do that, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been great to be with you here on a Sunday morning. Enjoy the rest of your beautiful day.